Well, there I was in my bunk at Jamonville, a Christian camp just south of Pittsburgh. It was my first experience at youth camp, and I was upstairs all by myself while I heard the cheering downstairs of those who had went forward that night in an altar call. I wasn't one of them. I was 14 years old at the time and had been part of church my entire life up to that point. I knew about Jesus and the stories in the Bible, but never really made any of it personal. It was all head knowledge, but none of it really had any depth in me. But that night, feeling all alone and driven by my "there has to be more" 14-year-old heart, I whispered the prayer for the first time, "God, if you're real, you can have my entire life." Now, my walk in Christ doesn't look like it did when I was 14 or even 21 or even 28 when I stopped aging, but I didn't have spiritual roots on the day I received Jesus. But now, 7,831 days later, my walk in Christ has allowed roots to form and deepen. This morning, as we continue to walk through Paul's letter to the Colossians, we'll be in chapter 2, where Paul encourages them with this very language, saying, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Paul's saying here, just as we trusted Jesus to save us, let us now continue to trust him with our everyday lives. It's the theme of our study guide in this entire series, Rooted in Christ. Now, I love that all over Scripture, God has used nature to show us earthly examples of biblical teachings. He's doing it right now with the change of season. It's so cool to me that the leaves begin to get more beautiful as they die, symbolizing to me our spiritual death in Christ. Or how about this one I use with the teenagers? The more we spend time in the sun will change how we appear from the inside out, as the more time we spend in the sun, S-O-N, also changes us from the inside out. I know, terribly cheesy, that's a freebie for you. But notice here in verse 7, Paul said, rooted in and built up in Christ. He's talking about our lives being rooted in Jesus. Now, roots are unseen most of the time, but they are the most essential thing for a plant's survival. The same goes for you and me and our spiritual roots. Being rooted in Jesus means that we will find lasting nourishment and refreshment for our souls. We see this in Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well over in John 4, if you want to turn. It says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The nourishment and refreshing water that Jesus gives doesn't run out. What Jesus provides for us in life are good things, making us healthy and able to grow. We're so quick, you guys, to run to everything and anything but Jesus when it comes to our lasting fulfillment. But what Jesus is saying all along is, it's me. You won't get tired if you're rooted in me. You won't burn out. You won't reach the end of the rope. I am the refreshment for your souls that you're looking for. He's saying, come on, get your roots to this spring of water that leads up to life. Jesus provides the nourishment we need when we're rooted in him. But it also means that we will have a sound mind, a healthy way of thinking, and a heart that is soft and compassionate and shows mercy. These are nutrients that Jesus provides our lives. He keeps us going. Being rooted in Jesus also means that we'll be able to produce fruit. Now, obviously not physical fruit, but our lives will begin to produce these qualities that reflect Christ: love and joy, peace and patience. He explains it this way in John 15. "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Being connected to Jesus is the only thing that will produce these genuine qualities in our life. This is my greatest testimony that I know God is real, because there is no way I could have produced these characteristics in myself. I remember a time in my early 20s when a good friend said to me that I needed to work on being gentle, that I was abrasive, sometimes aggressive. She said, "Kristen, when you walk into a room, people are afraid of you." I was wrecked by that. So during that time, I also remember going to Taco Bell during that whole season, and you know, you get those sauce packets, they had quotes on them. Mine said, "Be gentle," in bold letters. So I knew this was something from the Lord. But I wasn't like, okay, today I'm gonna start being a gentle person. Everyone be ready for a new Kristen. No, I had to get myself deeper rooted in Jesus. I had to graft my life into his, and then the end result was bearing the fruit of gentleness. I'm not the same person as my roots have continued to grow deeper, and he alone enables us to bear spiritual fruit, which changes our lives and has an impact on the lives of those around us. Finally, being rooted in Jesus, it means that we will have strength to withstand life's storms. And we all know that storms will come. But this is an exciting one to me, because if you are someone that has weathered a storm rooted in Jesus, you know that you came out on the other side stronger. You know, there was once this great experiment in the desert called the biodome, in which they created a living environment for human, plant, and animal life. A huge glass dome was constructed to house artificial, controlled environments with purified air and water, healthy soil, filtered light. And the intent was to afford the perfect growing conditions for trees, fruits, vegetables, as well as humans. People lived in the biodome for many months at a time, and everything seemed to be doing well, with one exception. When the trees grew to a certain height, they would topple over. And it baffled scientists until they realized what they forgot. They forgot to include the natural element of wind. And trees need wind to blow against them, because it causes the root system to grow deeper, which then supports the tree as it grows taller. It's this perfect relationship where resistance is needed to grow roots and roots are needed to withstand resistance. My friends, stay firmly planted and remain in Jesus when you're going through the storm. Allow God to make you stronger in the suffering. As Pastor Derek told us last week, spiritual maturity is not possible to attain without suffering. And there are things that God accomplishes through suffering that he can't accomplish in us any other way. He's giving us an opportunity to be rooted. Do not resist the wind in your life. Nourishment, refreshment, the ability to produce fruit, and strength to withstand life's storms. Roots are good. If a root takes root, then a plant becomes all but indestructible. Tear apart everything above ground, everything. And most plants can still grow rebelliously back just from one intact root. We must be rooted in Christ to grow spiritually. I love that Paul adds abounding in thanksgiving, because you see, it's from the heart. It's a heart of gratitude that our roots are able to sink deep. Even if Jesus does nothing else for me, which he does, but the cross was enough for me to be thankful. He restored my broken relationship with my Creator. I am so grateful. So we know being rooted in Christ is good. But listen, similar to the Colossians church, you and I are faced with circumstances that prevent us from remaining rooted. Situations or mindsets or attitudes that make it very hard for our roots to get down deep. Sometimes we are aware of them, but sometimes we aren't. In today's passage, Paul alerts the Colossians church to three hindrances that will pull us from the best soil for growth, which we know is found in Jesus. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we are rooted in Jesus, but sometimes the soil has been infected by some outside influence. So as we continue our study in Colossians this morning, we'll be looking at three hindrances to being rooted in Christ. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be in chapter 2, picking up here in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. He's saying, don't let others steal from your faith by answers built on the ideas of humans instead of what Jesus said. For in Christ, we have all of God in a human body. So we have everything when we have Jesus. But so often we fall for what everyone else is saying is important, leading to our first hindrance in developing spiritual roots. Your faith cannot take root if you're planted in a made-up version of Jesus. As we've been sharing this month, the Colossians were surrounded by these worldly ideas which began to infect new Christians and took away from the real true Jesus. This is still happening today, you guys. To take a little bit of the Bible Jesus and then add to him or subtract from him with other ideas, New Ageism, spiritualism, other isms. Use what you like, get rid of what you don't. Oh, this works too. As a society, I'm afraid that we have left the Jesus of the Bible and created our own version of him. You know, this is the biggest issue we are seeing on the front lines of student ministry. They love the idea of Jesus, but they are not crazy about the Bible. They want him because he's loving, he's forgiven, he's everybody's friend, right? But the Bible and its teaching, not so much. And this is building a generation that has no spiritual roots. And I don't think it's just happening to our young people. The truth is, we cannot possibly know and understand Jesus except for what he has revealed of himself in the Word. This is the very reason why this school year we kicked off our monthly student worship services all about Jesus, his name front and center. I talked with a young man just the other night, a junior in high school. He kept saying, my idea of Jesus. Yeah, but that's not how I see him. I don't believe God is static. And I had to gently remind him, you can't just make up who Jesus is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, Jesus was a really nice guy that taught us how to be nice to each other. I do my best to follow his example. Or Jesus is certainly a way to heaven, but he's not the way to heaven. All religions are good and acceptable and will ultimately lead to the same place. It only matters that we give Jesus some credit in the mix. It's okay if I dabble in this spiritualism. It makes me feel closer to God. Or how about this? Jesus is all about love, and because of that, anything goes. It's all good. We're cool. He knows I'm only human. Or Jesus is happy when I'm happy. His greatest desire for me is to live a life of happiness and peace and pleasure. If Jesus were here on earth today, he would definitely give his vote to this candidate and this cause, and he would be okay with this Facebook status. But at the center of this movement and these thoughts is a false religion that rejects the biblical revelation of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, Paul already reminded them that in Jesus they had redemption and that he had rescued them from darkness. They didn't need to add to him or subtract from him worldly ideas or philosophies. As we have learned, Jesus is enough. Paul describes these human beliefs as empty, untrue, misleading, deceiving, not from God. This is what the Colossians were facing in their time, and this is what you and I are facing in our time. My question to you is, what stake do you have in the ground regarding your faith that isn't rooted in the true Jesus of the Bible? Where have you exchanged your own idea for Jesus for his real identity? Paul warns us, don't be taken captive by the enemy. You see, false teachers do two things. The first is they will reduce Jesus. They will water him down. They will take away his deity and his authority. The second problem with false teachers is their concept of salvation is man-centered. It makes it all about me. I have to do this for God, so he'll do this for me. We see Paul confront this issue starting in verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them open to shame by triumphing over them in him. You know, I sent this chapter to my sister, Kara, who has several degrees in English and teaches here at a local high school. And she said if a student handed this in, she would write awkward wording in the margin. But not just awkward wording, awkward content. Paul is saying here that Jesus has made us clean and the guilt and power of sin have been cut away and removed from us, not because of something we have done, but because of something he has done. Paul is continuously pointing the Colossians back to Jesus. And we don't need to add some other form of philosophy to our lives outside of Jesus. And we don't need to clean up ourselves in our own efforts. Not to mention, we can't. It is impossible. Which brings us to the second hindrance to being rooted in Christ. Your faith cannot take root if you're planted in your own good works. Paul mentions two covenants in this passage, two agreements between God and us that would mark us as his, circumcision and baptism. One is a symbol of the old covenant that set them apart as belonging to God, and the other, baptism, is the new symbol of God's covenant with his people. This is where we identify with Christ's sufferings and his resurrection. Many of you took that step of baptism just last month. It's even in our language as we do baptisms, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. But Paul says here, not a circumcision done by human hands, but through our union with him, we have experienced circumcision of our hearts and baptism, an outward symbol of what Christ has done on the inside. He is the one doing it, sanctifying us. Sanctification is a fancy church word for being set apart for God's purposes. But it's Jesus that is changing us and Jesus that is setting us apart from the world, not our own good works. We surrender, he works. He did the sacrifice, he does the cleaning. We surrender and just walk in him every day. This is how we stay spiritually rooted. We will never grow spiritually if we're set on doing it in our own power. Paul tells the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the biggest struggle I see when someone, younger or older, wants to be right with God. They begin assessing all their behaviors and immediately begin cleaning themselves up. He stops using F-bombs and other curse words at work. She stops drinking so much. This student stops gossiping about other girls in her class. When all that really needs to happen is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him and let him do the cleaning of our hearts. Hey, you and I, we have a sin problem, not a behavior problem. And if we could manage the sin problem on our own, Jesus' death would have been pointless. But no, he took our sins, set them aside, and nailed them to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them open to shame by triumphing over them in him. Eugene Peterson, author of the Message translation, writes this passage by saying, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and he marched them naked throughout the streets. Jesus has the ultimate victory here. So our faith cannot take root if we're planted in a made-up Jesus. And our faith cannot take root if we're planted in our own good works. Let's finish the chapter here, starting in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you by insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Remember here, they had these two strong influences, false doctrines affecting the Colossians church. Gnosticism, which was this needed secret knowledge of spiritual things, our first hindrance, and the adherence to the old Jewish law, which Paul said was only a shadow of what was to come, which we know was Jesus. The Colossians had become confused on adding in these rules to their Christian faith, which takes us to our final hindrance in developing spiritual roots. Your faith cannot take root if you're planted in a religion rather than a relationship. And this is something, again, that is still a problem here today. Maybe not the Jewish law, but there are certain religious rules that people feel they must follow to receive salvation. I must attend church this many times. I must pray this many times. I must say this exact prayer only. I must, I have to. I can't eat this food. I can't drink this drink. Paul says here, hey, you're not of the world anymore. You're a new creation. Why are you listening to rules made by humans? He says, yeah, those look good. They appear wise on the outside, but they'll do nothing to help you grow spiritually. And we can fool ourselves that religious acts are what God is looking for, coming to church but never really engaging. Well, I checked my religion box for the week, singing with our lips but not our hearts, helping the poor because it earns points with God. One of my favorite stories of King David is found in 2 Samuel. The king was told to go to a certain man's home to use a threshing floor, this flat surface where they would harvest grain, and to use this area to build an altar to the Lord. Well, the property owner sees him coming and says to the king, "Why would you come see me, a lowly servant?" You know. And David said, "I have come to purchase your threshing floor so I may build an altar here." And the man replies, "No, have it. Have the floor, have the oxen. Here's some stones to build the altar." He's giving it to David. He's saying, "I'll just give you the offering. I'll make this easy for you." And this is where you see the heart of David. He responded, "No, I'll buy it from you for a price." Listen to these words. "I will not bring before the Lord that which costs me nothing." David understood that it wasn't the act of something that was holy. It was the relationship in the heart behind it. I'm not checking a box. I have a relationship with this God. I'm doing this from right here. This is personal to me. And you'll know you've moved from religion to relationship when it becomes personal, when it becomes costly. Here is where your roots will grow deep. My friends, this root-growing process is a lifelong journey of spiritual maturity. We all go at different paces, and the truth is we will never fully get there until we are united with Jesus. But we are all rooted in something. Maybe it's a relationship, a career, our families, our spouse. But these will leave us dry. They'll leave us thirsty and wanting more and more, never fully satisfied. So where are you planted this morning? How's your root system? Pastor Brian and I were talking about the tornado that touched down in Erie here a few weeks ago. And he said he saw one tree where the whole tree had fallen over out of the ground, exposing its root structure underneath, which revealed small, broken down, unhealthy roots. The tree probably looked tall and beautiful and healthy on the surface, but underneath its roots were not what they needed to sustain life. And I don't want this for us today. There is danger in growing too top-heavy without a solid root structure to keep us grounded, but the temptation is to keep fixing up the outside. You cannot good work your way into heaven. You cannot be religious enough to get you into heaven. You do not have to add worldly theology and belief systems to achieve salvation. It is one, and it is done through Jesus all throughout history. It always was about him. It always will be about him, and it always will be about Jesus. I want to bring us back to our memory verse for this entire series, starting in verse 6. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." As a next step, this week, I encourage you to find your chair every day. And we say this phrase all the time, find your chair, but it's a way of saying spend time with God and be in his word. Use your study guide as a way to connect with him, to apply biblical truths and communicate with God in prayer. From a place of thanksgiving, let's continue to walk with Jesus and find ourselves more and more rooted in Christ.